Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 25th of June 2015, broadcasting from the home of Redemptionism, where we love every train of thought coming out of the Station of Freedom. We're coming to you from the GR Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee, where we say something brilliant, mate.
Something brilliant, mate.
We're coming to you from the GR Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee, and here from Houston, Texas is that great unteacher, the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. G'day, Michael. How are you?
G'day, Barris. You know I'm very literal. You knew not to do something like that to me, right?
Oh, boy. I was going to cut that out. Now I can't cut that out. Now I've got to leave it in. People are going to wonder, what the hell? Who are these clowns? And do I need them in my life?
You don't have to cut things out for them to think things like that.
No, that's true. That's true. If they haven't got it by now, mate, they ain't never going to get it. Well, how have you been, mate? Good? Oh, hey, listen, we've got...
You don't even give me a chance to answer a question.
And how have you felt this week? Oh, by the way, we got Calgary coming up, don't we?
Who cares about what you feel like? Who cares what you've been through this week? On with the show. No, in fact, I would prefer talking about Calgary this week. But yes, it has been a great week. I've had a couple of really wonderful conversations and good stuff. I think the Gospel Revolution is healthy. Its State of the Union is strong.
Well, on that topic, let's listen to what Moses... Now, we got two letters from Moses Garter, and they said, the radio show is well received here with results like never before. So far within a week, I have recorded 32 callers wanting to have more of your materials. One Muslim asked, why don't all Christian teachers teach the gospel the way Mike is teaching? We would have no issues with that. Your message is for all, regardless of anyone's religious inclination. Another guy called me, and we had a meet on Monday coming. He wanted to know how he can support the program too. I've directed all of these people to the School of the Scriptures. I'm now answering a lot of questions for the callers who request more of your Powercast messages. Others get your messages from their post boxes, as I told you earlier in the email, Gospel on Mailbox, and are also calling me to know more. It's wonderful here, Papa, with such encouraging results. Now I suppose I'd better read the one that he sent earlier than that.
Yes.
Immediately before that, he wrote this. Concerning the Gospel and the School of the Scriptures, since we stopped the radio show for a while, I went a step further to reach the people of Nakuru. This time we're using the postal service. I talked with post office officials to allow us to put your teachings print out in all the individual and company post boxes, and they agreed.
And that's something.
Yeah, man, this guy's unbelievable. This time we're using the postal service. I talked with post office officials to allow us to put your teachings in all of the individual and company post boxes, and they agreed. We paid a small amount, and it is working. There are over 5,400 post boxes in Nakuru. Town business district. Holy dooly. Now, and family, this is what we are talking about. When he gets no money from us, when he gets nothing, no help from outside, he's still in there making the darn thing happen.
Still doing it. You know, whether there's support coming in or not, has no control over whether he does or not. And that's been our relationship with he and Elizabeth all the way through. And many cases, the thing that I want people to remember also is that our very first radio show there was sponsored by the School of the Scriptures. It was not paid for by us. Mm. So everything that was initiated in Kenya was paid for in Kenya by Kenyans. And we thought that was just great, which mostly was the Christian community. And now the affinity that the Muslim people there are having for the gospel is just quite amazing. They have no need to contradict the doctrine, it seems, simply because the doctrine includes them. They don't care what it is. They're just glad to hear something out of what they thought was the gospel that that says that they are included rather than that they're all going to go to hell. So, it's really difficult for us to ever put ourselves in someone else's shoes or their mindset and think and how they reflect on things as they hear them. But, folks, we have struck a chord with the Muslim community, and they are falling in love with us. They are developing a very strong affection for the gospel revolution, for anyone that shares the gospel with them. And we are on their radio shows. We're not just on the radio station that is owned and operated by Muslim people. We have Muslim people paying for the radio show.
Let me just help some folks out there to understand exactly the size of this miracle, if you want to call it that. This is not the first time we've been here, family. And all we are is carriers. All we are rusty pipes. The water of the gospel has touched the Hutterite community in Canada. In fact, last time I was there with you, Michael, in Calgary, we talked to a young lady who had been brought up, I think, Hutterite.
Right.
And she was there at your meetings. And there's the worldwide Church of God. This is not a first for us. This is not the first time we've been at this rodeo. When we say the Muslim population is being touched, inspired and moved by the gospel in Kenya, all we're doing is saying, yeah, we remember what it was like last time in these other places.
Yeah, it's happening again. You know, I grew up hearing the radio coming on.
The World Tomorrow. The Worldwide Church of God presents Herbert W. Armstrong, bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow. Ladies and gentlemen, Herbert W. Armstrong.
What about the end of the world? We've been hearing a lot about it. What about Armageddon? Is there going to be an Armageddon? Is the world coming to an end?
The Plain Truth magazine was on every coffee table in those mountains in Tennessee. And very, very strong. Here I was a little kid. I saw the Plain Truth magazine, and to have thought that I would have grown up, and some question whether I ever really did grow up, but but the very idea that I would grow up to be someone who would have any influence on this religion whatsoever, much less bring it to its knees, decimate it.
Unbelievable.
And this was listed by Christianity at the time to be a cult. And Christianity had done everything they could do to oppose and to resist this, this cult. Christianity had done everything they knew to approach and try to expose people in the Hutterite community, which these were hundreds of thousands of people across the North America and the northern tier states and throughout Canada who lived communally. The oppression of women and children in this group was just unprecedented. And the thing of it is, Barris, I never went to a Hutterite colony. I never spoke to anyone in leadership at Herbert W. Armstrong's worldwide headquarters in Pasadena, California. I never engaged in a conversation with them. What happened was someone in each of these groups, and there's many others like this also, had a tape. That tape got duplicated. That tape got passed on. And by the thousands, by the tens of thousands, they were duplicated and passed on. And in virtually every one of them, the interesting thing about it was we had our copyright law on each and every one of the tapes. And, of course, our copyright law was, this is law. You must copy this tape.
Hey, is that still Is that still
it? It still is. It still is. We want you to copy our material. Now, if you sell it, you got to send us the money. But the but if you want to copy all of our material, I mean, put us out of business in being able to sell it at all. Go right ahead. Be our guest.
And family, I want you to remember this: the words of Jesus. He said, "Freely you have received, freely give." Now, would each and every one of you who are listening to this, please go to your nearest church or your nearest ministry, Word of Faith Ministry, or any of those big-time televangelists, and ask them if they do the same thing.
Yeah, well, I can save you some time.
Now, we didn't even mention the Word of Faith movement, another movement.
Oh.
Now, if you had been a vacuum, if you had not existed, grace and all of that stuff that's happening with all of those names in the Word of Faith movement now would never have been there. It wasn't there before you came along. You couldn't find a book about grace in any Christian bookstore. But now everyone's into grace. I mean, everybody's. Brennan Manning, a Jesuit priest, Max Licato, Church of Christ, a superstar. It doesn't matter who you're talking about. They all want to talk, people inside and outside the Word of Faith movement. And now we're seeing it happen in the Muslim community. Mate, I wasn't there for all of those other times. And I'm just holding my breath, hoping nothing goes wrong this time, because I am just so darned excited about this.
It is exciting. And it is a gospel revolution that has taken place around this planet. And the things that we present about the gospel, they are not Christian oriented. They have nothing to do with Christianity. I can't think of a doctrine of Christianity that we promote. The story of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we share in common with Christianity. But what that was, what brought it about, what was done, what was said, what the results were, are 1,000% different than what Christianity's conclusions were. And, you know, folks, I had a pretty good livelihood going in the Word of Faith movement, and was projected to be one of the greatest teachers ever in the Word of Faith movement by those who are now the greatest in the Word of Faith movement. And they said, this guy has an ability to explain this, and we're watching for this to become the next number one voice of the Word of Faith movement. And even those who helped Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin to become those voices, those same people approached me and said, "You're next." And all we got to do is the same thing we did for Hagin, the same thing we did for Copeland, the same thing we did for Capps, we are now ready to do for you.
The movers and shakers had you in their sights. Mate, didn't Benny Hinn once call you the best teacher he'd ever sat under?
He did indeed. And
maybe he should have sat under you a bit longer.
Which is a possibility that he could have. Such bizarre things. Goodness, somewhere along the line, I do hope that the history of all this gospel revolution is recorded, because it has been exciting. It has been really amazing. For 6 months after that, six months after that, every broadcast that Benny Hinn got on after being under my teaching for 15 minutes in a hotel room at the DoubleTree Hotel in Palm Springs, California, Benny came in and sat down, and he told the people after he got up after, and he said he learned and understood more about body, soul, and spirit than in all of, he said, in all the people I've ever heard speak on body, soul, and spirit. And he paused and said, "And you do know who all I know." And he said, "Of all the people I've heard speak on body, soul, and spirit, no one has taught me more than Mike Williams." 6 months after that, he advertised me. He said, "There is a to tell you how long ago it was.
He had hair, right?
Well, he said, if you come within 100 miles of being able to go hear a young man by the name of Mike Williams, that tells you how long ago it was, to hearing a young man by the name of Mike Williams, you will not be disappointed. This young man is the greatest teacher I have ever heard in my life. So, things were going well.
Now, there's a couple of things I wanted to touch on while you've just reminded me of, Michael. And one is, as we are building, not a museum, but we're building a library of everything that we have put out over the last several decades. And if you have any old tapes, any old CDs of any of Michael's teachings, we would appreciate, if you are wondering what to do with them and you don't want them anymore, send them back to us. We will, we won't buy them off you, but what we are doing is we are putting all of this into a safe place where we're digitizing every single message that we can access ever preached by Mike Williams. Second thing I wanted to say was this, family, this conversation started around a little Kenyan, and when I say little, I'm saying, mate, four of him would make one of me. Kenyan man who somehow got shanghaied by the gospel of grace and peace.
Yeah.
Now, I tell you what sickens me to my stomach in the West. I am so sick and tired. I am so up to my neck with listening to people say, but I'm only one person. What can I do? I'll tell you what you can do. You could be a Martin Luther King if you even had the guts to trust in yourself. You could be a Harriet Tubman. You could be anyone you wanted to be if you only just trusted that God in you are an unbeatable combination. Now, that's what young Moses did. Moses Garter simply believed when he understood that he and God were one, he simply believed, well, that's got to be a winning formula. Let me see what I can make with that. And here he is putting the gospel of grace and peace out over Muslim radio stations in Africa. Think about that. When next time you feel tempted to say, well, I'm only one person, what can I do? Just think about that. We are amazed and we are so gratified that this whole thing is happening in Africa. And it is something that can happen where you are. All you've got to do is duplicate some CDs and hand them out. Duplicate some CDs and hand them out and see what happens.
Barris, the thing of it is that there's a drive in everyone who's hearing our voice and those who don't hear it. But there's a drive in every human being to greatness.
Yes.
We want to aspire. What is that? What causes us to want to aspire to greatness? I look at the lives of people. I watched again last night a movie that moved up to my second most favorite movie of all times, and that was Invictus, which is about Nelson Mandela going from 32 years in prison in South Africa to becoming the president. And not just that, but what he did once he got there. And I saw the part where he wrote down Invictus sitting in his presidential office, out of one, many. And goodness gracious, it's like I thought I'd never seen this before. I wept. And this concept of all of God being in one man and one of us being all of God and one of us being all of each other. And all it takes, folks, why do we hammer these Christian doctrines? Oh, you don't like Christians. No, it's because we love Christians is why we hammer Christian doctrine. We love Christians passionately. We've been there, and we know the paralyzing effect that it has on the reality of God in us. And as Barris said, once you get that concept that if it was just you walking on planet Earth, God would have a dwelling place. If it was just you, if the entire planet was annihilated and you were the only person left on planet Earth, you would be the resident place for God to live in. Now, folks, that we stick with the gospel 100%. So the reality of this is so profound. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul.
Hmm.
I am the master of my fate. When I first heard that many years ago, it sounded so arrogant and anti-Christ, to be real honest with you. The more I've learned the gospel, Barris, the more I understand that is the gospel in a nutshell, that it transfers this incredible, this horrible, detestable external spirituality and translates it into something internal that is powerful, that doesn't go around excusing the life of the person who is there, but totally lays not only the full responsibility for that life on that person, but also empowers that person if you'll just turn to look and see what's inside. Last night I said, and I reevaluated my life, Barris, and I had to come to this conclusion. I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to offer. My God, I looked through the whole criteria of where I came from, where I was raised, the absolute non-existence of my existence, the months probably culminating in years in mental institutions, and being so out of it, my mind so filled with depression, laying down and letting them hook me up to shock electroshock therapy time after time. So if you don't agree with my doctrine, just blame it on shock therapy. You know, just be nice to me, okay?
I'm reminded of the story in, I think it's in Numbers, and Joshua sent out spies to spy out the land that they were going to try and see what they could, you know, do about owning. So he sends them out, and most of the spies come back with hideous stories of giants and all kinds of things. There were only two. Joshua, Moses. And there were only two, Joshua and Caleb, who said, and here were their words, "We are well able to take this land. We are well able." And what they did was they brought back bunches of grapes and pomegranates and fruit, and it was all food.
Mm-hmm.
And when they brought that food back and said, "Look how productive this land is," what they were saying was this: "We can take this land, and those people are just bread for us. They're bread for us. We can make this happen. Two people against 10, and that is the odds that always exist in this world.
Yeah.
You aren't going to have great companies of people who are idolizing you and who look at Jesus. And Jesus said, "Is a servant any greater than his master?" But I will tell you this about Jesus. He was just one man.
Mm-hmm.
And yet he never ever said, "I'm just one man. What can I do?" No.
Yeah.
And I want to encourage everyone who's listening to this today, I want to encourage you, listen, you're more than just one man. If you were just one man, you are so much more than just one man. You are one man fused to the creator of the universe.
Exactly.
Next time you feel you want to say, "But what can I do? I'm only one man," at least have the gumption and the integrity of saying, "What can I do? I'm only one man fused to the creator of the universe." At least put the whole thing out there, because that's what you are. And we just want to tell you, this was not planned, by the way. We've got a whole bunch of other stuff to get through today. But we need to tell you, we have such faith in you. Have we got faith in God? Hey, we've got faith in you. That should prove our faith in God.
That is where faith in God is proved. How in the world do I ever prove that I have faith in God, Barris? How do I express that? Talk to the sky? Don't fill my car up with gas and say I'm going to drive the next 1,000 miles and not put any gas? How do you express faith in God? If God lives in you, the only way for me to express faith in God is to place my faith and my trust in you.
Yes.
And we do that, folks. We lay ourselves to in front of you, letting you know that we trust you with all of our hearts. We give ourselves because we see all that we need is in each other. We don't have to look other places. People may question my sanity in saying this, but I believe that the gospel revolution is the most powerful movement on the face of the earth today. I cannot find one thing. I find nothing that holds the answer for our current conditions around this world, Bears. I find nothing that offers any solution for the parts of this world that are still going on. I find no other solution for our own country here in America, where the racial divide seems to be getting wider instead of being eradicated. The gospel is the only answer for this. It is not Christianity. Christianity has had 2,000 years to resolve these problems, and they haven't done it, folks. Christianity has had 2,000 years. It's had its turn. It has not produced what this world needs. So why not let's proceed with something that is greater than? You say, well, what could be greater than Christianity? What could be greater than God offering the whole world the opportunity to believe so that they could get saved? Wait. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I know it's there. John 3:16. There's something greater. There's something greater. Not something greater that you can choose, something greater that chose you.
Whoa, babe. Oh.
Something greater. Not a greater option that you have, a greater option that God had. And he took the other option. What, Mike Williams? Are you telling me that God abandoned his plan that said whosoever would believe would be saved? That whosoever that would believe would be able to have this redemption? Are you telling me that God abandoned that plan? No, it never was God's plan in the first place. Man, I'm telling you, folks, God's plan, long before John 3:16 was written, God had already planned to redeem the world through unbelief. Not through belief, but through unbelief. But you see, before you can redeem the whole world through unbelief, you got to prove that's where they all are. How do you prove the whole world is in unbelief? Oh, well, you might show up as God in a bodily form. You might raise a couple people from the dead right in front of them. You might speak to a storm and say, stop, and suddenly it's still. You might tell one of the dudes, step out on the water and walk on the water with me. You might take five loaves and a few fishes and feed thousands of people with it. You know, any number of these things, and all of them put together, and see how many believers you come up with. Well, it's exactly what he did, and you know how many believers he came up with?
How many?
None. John chapter 12, zero. No believers. What's the greater plan? You see, Christianity got stuck. They got stuck on what the plan isn't.
What isn't the plan?
It is not the plan that the human race would have to believe to be saved.
But you just said John 3:16.
You got to keep reading. John 3:16 leads to John 12 that says that even though he did so many miracles among them, yet none of them believe. Now, folks, we're not talking about people 100 years after the cross or 500 years or 1,000 or 2,000 years after the cross who's never seen any of these things. Now, I don't care whose church you go to. Nobody's walked on water. You haven't seen anybody crack open a loaf of bread and feed 5,000 people with it. You ain't seen it happen. goodness gracious, I've got a camera on my phone. I not only can take pictures, I can videotape. Everybody's videotaping everybody else doing everything. And how many miracles do we have on those videotapes? How many videos do we have of somebody whose thumb was cut off as a child, and you watch that video and see that thumb grow back? You want me to tell you how many there are?
How many?
There are none. You want me to tell you how many there are of young children born with Down syndrome?
But hang on. I bet if I went to Benny Hinn's website, surely he'd have some videos of somebody who had a leg that grew back, lost it in a car accident, and Benny did his usual, you know, his magic act, and the leg grew back. Surely he'd have something up there, surely?
Surely it's not.
Don't call me Shirley, I've told you before.
No, Shirley, it isn't there.
Man, it's remarkable that the things that that Christianity prized the most, they can't repeat them. I would have thought that they could at least repeat them.
Yeah, especially since they all go around claiming that these things happen all the time, yet there is not a videotape. We got videotapes of the dumbest criminals. We got videotapes of the stupidest kids. We got videotapes of the dumbest parents, smartest kids. We've got videotapes of people falling in holes. Every kind of hole you can think of around the world. We got people in skiing accidents, people jumping pipelines, people, everything under the sun. But we do not have one video, not one, Barris, around this planet, not one video. Now, let me tell you, the picture that you took of the rust running down the side of the railroad tracks down onto the concrete that looks like the Virgin Mary, ain't a miracle. So don't bring me that stuff, okay? While children around that bridge abutment are being raped and dying of hunger, and you're looking at a piece of concrete with some rust on it, traveling around the world to go look at a miracle. Give me a break. People think that we're rough on Christianity. I don't think we're rough enough. We're going to roughen up a little bit more.
Okay. Let me go back a conversation. And you can cut me down if you disagree with this, Mike. But I'm going to make an offer right here on the show that, going back to the conversation about Moses Carter, I'm going to make an offer right here on the show, and I'll fund it. It doesn't bother me. The first 10 people who write into us saying, please send me a CD that I can copy and send out to whoever I like, the gas station attendant, the checkout chick, whoever it is, I will send a couple of different CDs to each of those people for the first 10, and we'll mail them out to you, and all you need to do is say, I plan to copy this CD, and call us back and let us know how many you copied and how many you sent out. How does that sound, Michael?
Your money, go ahead.
Now, coming back to where we were, you said something about greater, a greater plan or a greater something or other.
Well, you know, the interesting thing is that all we had to do is believe. Now, see, here's a problem that people, the requirement to believe in Jesus did not come after his death. It came before his death. Jesus said, whosoever believeth in me. Now, they had the opportunity to believe before his death. The invitation to believe came before Christ's death. And it was before Christ's death that all were concluded to be in unbelief. So when you have concluded all in unbelief, then that is the point, as Paul said in Romans chapter 12, where he said that, God concluded all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. What a powerful understanding. My gosh. I remember years ago when this all came down, and suddenly, my gosh, I read those verses and I began to realize we have been so duped that our redemption did not come because of belief. Our redemption came because of unbelief. We played our role perfectly as designed by God to be able to redeem all. He concluded all to be in unbelief, and at that point redeemed us. Now, how did he do it? Greater love. With a greater love. A greater love than what? A greater love than offering the possibility of believing to be redeemed. What greater love could he have done? Oh, man, God so loved the world. Oh, man. Now, Mike Williams, now you're putting down Jesus now. Because greater love, because it says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, I can tell you that there was a greater love than the offer to believe, and that is, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And this is exactly what Jesus did. Rather than Pharisee, rather than a requirement to believe, Jesus laid down his life. And this is where he brought a termination. Our subject has been sin. And this is where Jesus, being the last Adam of the generation of Adam, Jesus being the last Adam of Adams and everyone in between, that Jesus died because that there had to be an extinguishing of the sin of unbelief. That's what the sin was. The only way to get rid of unbelief wasn't to get people to believe. It was to die to eradicate the unbelief. Wow. Jesus' death eradicated unbelief. That was the sin of the first Adam. So if the sin was unbelief, I think most even Christian theologians agree on this point, that Adam's transgression was unbelief. But if unbelief was the transgression, and of course, then what is the answer? Well, the answer for unbelief, of course, is belief, except the only problem is nobody could believe. So what do? You die, and as God in the flesh, you die and you eradicate unbelief. You eradicate the sin of unbelief. That is the sin of the world. That is the sin that was transferred from the first Adam into the entire human race. And there was only one way to get rid of it, and that was not to override it with our belief. We could not override Adam's unbelief with our belief. We couldn't do that, Barris, because our belief couldn't change our condition. And the problem was unbelief was a condition that we were in. Now, what did God conclude? God concluded what he started. He placed all in unbelief after the first Adam, sent Jesus preaching all you got to do to believe, and then concluded what? He concluded this all in unbelief. That wasn't a new story. That's how the story started. He took us back to where this whole story started and said that he concluded all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Mercy. Mercy is a greater plan than belief. Mercy is a greater plan than belief.
So greater love has no man than this, that one should lay his life down for another. And a greater plan than the plan of believing is the plan of mercy.
Yes.
I'm hearing you right there, aren't I? Yeah, okay. The problem a lot of people seem to have, Michael, is the idea that Paul and James and John and Peter all seem to, well after the death and resurrection of Christ, they all seem to refer to this thing called sin.
Mm-hmm.
And we had a letter this week from Abe, up in Alberta, Canada. Abe, I hope you're going to be in Calgary when we're there in a couple of weeks' time. We would love to meet with you. He says, hey, Mike, Abe here from Alberta, Canada. Could you elaborate on that verse a bit, please? Romans 10:17.
Let me elaborate first on Abe, since you just said he. The letter is from Lori Abraham, who chooses to be called Abe.
Oh, I am so sorry, Lori.
So Abe, we do call her Abe, but that doesn't take away her gender.
She might be growing a mustache or something. Some girls do that. All right. So the reason I segued to this right here is because let's have a read of this chapter. It's Romans 10, and this seems to be Paul teaching on, for me at least, the eradication of sin. Because if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you'll be saved. Saved from what? Well, saved from sin, I suppose, or saved from hell. This is the chapter before the one you just quoted. So it's very much in line with what you just quoted when you said, for God has concluded them all in unbelief in chapter 11, verse 32, that he might have mercy upon all. How could he have concluded them all in unbelief if in Romans 10:17 it makes it, Paul is saying here in verse 11 of chapter 10, he's saying, for the scripture says, now you've got a pretty high opinion of the scripture, don't you, Michael?
Mm-hmm.
Good.
Yeah.
Whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. So, I mean, he's talking about belief here, and he's talking about it very clearly. How do you do that? For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Boom, boom. Seems like an open and shut case, doesn't it?
Seems like it. I tell you what, if you back up to verse 16, read verse 16 for us, Barris. Do you have it open there?
But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who's believed our report?
Oh, wow. Wait. What did Isaiah say?
Oh, he said a lot of things. You're just picking and choosing now.
Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? Now, that is quoted, that same quote from Isaiah is made in John chapter 12, verse 38, Barris.
What, the same one?
The very same verse is quoted. Who hath believed our report?
Well, now you're saying not only Paul said it, but Jesus said it, like I said, an open and shut case.
Paul quoted it, John quoted it, and John quoted it to lead us to this conclusion. Now, the verses before it says that even though he did so many mighty miracles among them, none of them believed. And Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? The other quotes in John says that God blinded their eyes and stopped their ears so that they could not believe, so that it would be impossible. So Paul is challenging this gospel that is being taught by all of Christianity at the time. But you see, he sows the seeds of the antithesis of this understanding. He says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But wait a minute. He quotes Isaiah just before it and says, who has believed? Who's faithed this? Who's ever faithed this? Who's ever believed this? So then believing comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The best thing that could be done to try to help us understand it as far as reading it in context is to put a question mark after verse 17 instead of a period, which would fall in very appropriately, especially when Isaiah says, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say unto you, have they not all heard? Followed with another question. Yes, verily. Yes, they have heard. Did faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word? Who has believed our report? Who was able to hear and believe that report? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. The term world means the entire region where Jesus preached, the entire Roman Empire. But I say, did not Israel know? For Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. But Isaiah's very bold. Now, he quoted Isaiah over here and said, who hath believed our report? He says, now, Isaiah's going to get real bold now. I know Isaiah said, who has believed our report? But listen just how bold Isaiah gets about this subject. I was found of them that sought not me. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Wow. The true gospel is not whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord be saved. The true gospel is not not faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. The true gospel is not, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. The true gospel is, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. That's greater love. That's the gospel that the disciples missed. They just missed it. Now, I don't blame them for missing it, because God set it up as a mystery to be hidden. And for some reason, it seems to the disciples it remained hidden even after the resurrection of Christ. This was hidden. It was a hidden mystery. It was not to be revealed until after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It almost seems to me, Barris, that the disciples' personal relationship with Jesus while he was here hindered them from going on into the full understanding of what his resurrection actually accomplished. It appears that way to me. I can't tell you what kept them from going on into understanding that the good news of the gospel is not, oh, hey, guess what? If you believe, you get to have eternal life. I don't know what kept them from going on to, hey, guess what? Whether you believe, didn't believe, ask, or didn't ask, you've been redeemed. I don't know what kept them from going on into that understanding, but for somebody to tell me that this understanding is not in the Bible is going to have to remove Romans chapter 10 out of the Bible, because the very same chapter that Christianity quotes the affirmation of John 3:16, the very place where Christianity quotes the affirmation that John 3:16, which says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. It is the same chapter that says, I was found by them that did not ask or seek nor call upon my name. That is the gospel.
Family, I would like to encourage you all to listen to some podcasts that we have had up on our page now for quite some time. If you go to Podbean and do a little search for Gospel Revolution, you are going to find these podcasts. First one is The Pillars of Wisdom, Seven Pillars of Wisdom. It's about 10 podcasts in all, starting at September 4th, 2014. Next one I would encourage you to listen to is The Things That Changed at the Cross, starting on July 17, 2014. And the last one is IHOP, or the International House of Persecution, which we recorded and put to air on January 30th, 2014. If you are wondering what the Gospel Revolution stands for, start off with the Seven Pillars of Wisdom. You really, I mean, just the wisdom in there that Mike shares with us is phenomenal, and I thoroughly encourage you to listen to them. Now, I wish that Creflo Dollar had listened to Mike's Seven Pillars of Wisdom, because he wouldn't have been this much of a bonehead on CNN when he said this.
No, it's okay. Let's get back to the gospel for a minute. You quoted from Psalms, and of course, any time I read from the Bible, I want it to be exactly right. And that's why you do what you do, right? You're a man of God. You study the Word of God. You want to bring people closer to the Word of God.
Now notice here, she's setting him up. And if he wasn't so full of conceit, he'd probably have seen that she was setting him up. But let's listen to it.
Correct?
Right.
All right, so if we go to Matthew 19, okay, in response to what you said about Psalms, now a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?
And now, we all know this story. It's the rich young ruler, and we've all taught on it and listened to it, and but let's have a listen to a really creative, novel way that that Creflo handles this.
This was a young rich man, as you know the story. Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had such great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle for than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.
Now, is she quoting that right, Michael?
She's quoted it exactly right.
Okay, let's have a listen to what Creflo says.
Respond to that?
Respond to that.
Well, first of all, when the rich young ruler showed up, and he said, you know, what you need to do is take the things that you have to sell it, and then come and follow me. It was about loving God with your stuff. If you keep reading down a couple more scriptures.
Now get ready, because here's the kicker.
It says, and he received 100-fold everything that he gave, everything that he sold.
So, is that what the Bible says? That this rich young ruler actually received 100-fold of everything that he gave or sold?
No. Oh, Lord. Talk about mixing stories. He's got three different stories going here on one to try to affirm what he's saying. It doesn't say he got 100-fold. It said he didn't do it, and he went away sorrowful because he had great wealth. I can't believe she let him out from under that. She was the one who quoted that he went away sorrowful. Creflo comes back and says he went away wealthy.
Well, it's about loving God with your stuff.
Yeah, you got to love God with your stuff. I'm sorry, God don't need your stuff to love.
And here is the man who he copped a lot of flack on the internet because he asked his supporters to each give $300 towards a $60 million Gulfstream jet, the fastest, best, and most expensive personal jet in the world. So he backed away from that when he saw that it wasn't working quite for him. And then, a couple of weeks later, he got his board to okay, that it was okay for them to do that. And now it's back on the table. So this is how Creflo is loving God with his stuff.
Yeah. You know, the sad thing about it is, of course, the gospel is missed here altogether in this story. It's a very powerful story. The man wanted to know how to have eternal life. And Jesus told him, you got to be perfect. That was Jesus' response. He said, if thou will be perfect. So what do you have to do to have eternal life? You have to be perfect. Jesus only gave him, what was it, 4 laws that he had to keep? And it was so interesting to me. I remember reading through this and I thought, now, wait a minute. He didn't even give him all the 10 commandments. He only gave him 4 things. And lo and behold, and of course, we all know that Jesus knows that there are many, many more commandments than 10. But Jesus only gave him 4 commandments. And lo and behold, guess what?
What?
I have kept all 4 of these from my, everybody here knows I've kept all these from my youth up. See, the issue here is perfection. So Jesus threw him a crust of bread, a hope. Do you imagine that Jesus may have known that those were the 4 laws he was confident that he had kept? And that Jesus himself played on that and told him, this is the only 4 things you have to do, give him this great hope. And then, what did Jesus do? You know, there is no commandment that says that you have to go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Jesus made up one. The issue here is perfection. And whether there's a law that covers your inadequacy or not, believe me, you're inadequate as to having perfection based on performance. This was mind-boggling to me. You have to really slow yourself down and make yourself read through this. Now, Creflo brought in 2 other stories altogether. The one about go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. he didn't say that to the rich young ruler, and that in this life you will receive a hundredfold. There's no place that says that he did, even in where that verse is quoted. And Creflo twists the whole story and says, well, when you he got a hundredfold back. Nobody even knows what a hundredfold is to know what he got back. So this is amazing, amazing that a man who has used the Bible to make millions and millions and multiple millions of dollars off of doesn't even know his Bible. I mean, has to mix three stories in to try to make his point when she's asking specifically about this one story. I thought it was so powerful that Jesus came up with a brand new rule just for him. You know, Jesus wanted to lead him to the point real quick. Let's let you have your four that I've given you. Yes, I know, you know, everybody here knows you've kept these. But now, if you want eternal life, of course, that's perfection. You got to go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. Isn't it amazing that that is not preached in the churches, this doctrine that Jesus said? Because the church doesn't want you to give everything you have to the poor. The church wants you that what did we decide we were going to call it? Not the church.
The corporation. Yeah, the corporation doesn't want that, mate.
The corporation does not want you giving your money to the poor. Go ask them. Go ask them. If you tithe to your local Christian corporation, let's say you give $2,000 a year in tithe. Go to them and tell them you've decided to take that tithe and give it to the poor. See what reaction you get.
Good one. Good one. Poor old Creflo.
Bonehead of the day.
Just try to do what Jesus told you to do and see what they tell you about what Jesus told you to do.
Is it always like this around here, Mildred?
Always. Oh, and it's so embarrassing.
No, no, I love it. It reminds me of home.
That guy Creflo, was that his name that we listened to on?
Creflo Dollar. That's exactly
right.
Yeah,
he's full of crap because, you know, Paul said in Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, Christ is dead in vain. And he's preaching man's righteousness to be right with God and get blessings. And in Galatians 5:4, Paul said, Christ has become of no effect unto you. So you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. So he's trying to encourage people to fall from grace. And he's full of crap. And he needs to know that he's full of crap. So I condemn the words that came out of his mouth in a teaching. I just condemn those words.
Were you united in that condemnation, Richard Ball?
Do you recognize who that was, Michael?
One of the sweetest voices that ever came through this planet, that's for sure. That's my buddy, Richard John Mull.
Well, pick my peas.
Okay, Mike, our next story this week comes from, let me see if I can track him down here. Now, this is, I don't know if we covered this last week, stop me if I did, but it's Franklin Graham taking all of his money out of bad banks. I got this story from the Charlotte Observer, and I backed it up with the Huffington Post, but essentially, here's what it is. Wells Fargo has let our dear friend Franklin Graham down because apparently they are supporting or supportive of LGBT, what's that stand for? Lesbian, bi, gay, transgender. And they support LGBT values. And so our friend Franklin Graham is taking all of his money out of Wells Fargo and putting it in another bank. Now, here's my question to Franklin Bonehead Graham. Why didn't you take your money out of the system when crooks destroyed the global economy? Why didn't you take your money out of those banks? Why? And these are the banks. And you believe that justice is a good thing, Franklin. You believe that we all should be called to account for the things that we do. And yet not one freaking person has ever gone to jail because of the fraud. Now it's proven fraud. That threw the world's global economy into chaos in 2008. Are you just a little bit self-serving here? Does it just serve your agenda, Bonehead Graham? Does it just serve your agenda a little bit to say, ooh, those nasty gays, those bad transgenders, ooh, those nasty bi-curious people. No, you're a hustler, you're a hypocrite, and you're a bonehead. Now, I should have let you say all that, Mike, but I don't know if you got anything you want to add. Takes me a minute to cool down when I read this crap.
When it's been said so well, why should I offer anything? No, it is true. My goodness. The places that these people determine to hang their hat of self-righteousness is really always quite amazing and amusing and heartbreaking all at the same time. Because it is the most downtrodden and the people who need the love of Christ, who need to know they're loved, who need to know that they're cared for more than anything else. But, you know, it's probably something that Franklin really revels in, that the suicide rate among young teenage girls and boys is the highest of any teenage group in America. Now, thank God that's dropping, and it has been dropping over the last few years, but probably much to Franklin's disappointment, you know, to have one less gay person on the face of the earth. If they take their own life, that doesn't mean he has to advocate the taking of their lives. These people stand back and say these things, and then when we watch people carry out these acts of violence, they try to disconnect themselves from the act. And, you know, Pat Robertson and all of the evangelical community has preached this message of hatred. I am not going to back up and say that it is not a message of hatred. They try, so they get so angry when you say that it's a message of hatred. But it is a message of hatred.
How could it be anything else when we're going to play a clip maybe next week, but it's when you have pastors saying, I would like to see these people go to hell.
That's kind of hatred, yeah. I think that's what it is.
And how about this sort of hatred?
Hear ye, hear ye! Court is now in session!
Dig on the judge, dig on the judge, order in the courtroom, dig on the judge.
Dig on the judge, dig on the judge, order in the courtroom, dig on the judge.
If not only is a person condemned to hell, they are thrown into hell, Bill. That's how serious
this
is.
Isn't that a cruel action?
A cruel action. What's cruel is a person that rejects Almighty God.
What about people who don't know the Bible? See, some evangelicals say that you can't get to heaven unless you are born again through Jesus Christ. But there, throughout history, have been people who have never even heard of Jesus Christ.
And that has been an argument, Bill, from day one. Nobody will have an excuse when they stand before God.
Let me give you a really stark example. You know, there are millions killed in the Holocaust, Jewish people, who don't accept Jesus Christ as God. But they were good people. Good, innocent people, children, massacred. Mm-hmm. I can't imagine that they're not in heaven. Right. The innocent people were killed without being revealed or didn't know about Jesus or didn't believe in him because of their parents or something else.
Not only is a person condemned to hell, they are thrown into hell, Bill.
Can't imagine that they're damned. I can't imagine.
Not only is a person condemned to hell, they are thrown into hell, Bill. Bill, I'm not the judge. God is the judge.
Right.
But when we stand before him, forget the children of the Holocaust. Forget the children of the Holocaust. They are thrown into hell, Bill. That's how serious
this is.
Isn't
that a cruel action?
What's cruel is a person that rejects Almighty God. I'm not the judge.
You're not the judge, Franklin Graham. No, you're not. Thank Christ you're not the judge, because you're a bonehead. You're a judgmental, small-minded, prissy little bonehead that is as inconsistent as the bloody weather. You would not pull your money out of the banks that threw the world's economies into chaos. But, oh dear, now that you've got some bi-curious people being backed by the banks, now you will. You're a bonehead.
Indeed.
Hey, I just saw up on my running sheet here something I haven't taken off for months, and that was one of Mel Martin's
Gospel Revolution bumper stickers.
If you want to see the devil, tell a Christian there is no hell. You like that one, mate?
Yes. I remember I used to be in the bumper sticker business, and I remember finally coming to grips with the terms of perfection. It's really fun. I tell you what, folks, as we get all this archived, we're going to archive everything, even the stuff that I said wrong. All the way up through this, because I remember, see, there was a period of time that I accepted the perfection of the work of the cross, but still only for the believer. And so I came up with a bumper sticker, this is in the process of my evolution of thought. You know, the bumper sticker that was out there was, Christians are not perfect, they're just forgiven. And yeah. Do you remember that one?
Oh.
Well, I decided to refute that, and my bumper sticker said, Christians are not just forgiven, they are perfect. Which tried to convey the perfection of the work of the cross, which I've believed was only for believers at the time.
And how did that work out for you, selling those?
It was really, oh man, we sold a lot. We've goodness gracious, over the years, there's still old cars, you know, rusting apart that people see a bumper sticker. I still get a phone call. My God, Mike, I saw one of your bumper stickers in, you know, wherever.
Wow.
And, but the we did have people who had to take that bumper sticker off because they said that there were people who were trying to run them off of the road.
Oh, that's even worse. And one of my buddies used to, every time he bought a car, he'd stick on Honk If You Like Jesus on the back, and the guy was an atheist. And he'd flip the bird at whoever honked at him one day.
Oh, no.
He just thought that was top fun. Mine was, as a good dispensationalist, mine was Rapture, The Only Way to Fly.
Well, do we have stories to tell? And that's the thing with the gospel revolution, folks. This gospel revolution has been a revolution in our lives, and we're not just bringing you a gospel revolution. This is a gospel revolution that has happened to us, is happening to us, and will happen to us as long as we have breath. And we truly believe that inside the understanding of this wisdom of the gospel contains the answers for this planet that we now live on.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe it's the only answer. I look every direction, Barris, and try to find a resolve for the woes that are still here on this planet. And I find nothing but the message of equality of the gospel that gets us anywhere near the resolution of the things that we're facing right now that are causing such destruction around the world.
Gospel Revolution bumper stickers.
I want to wish one of our GRs a happy birthday. We don't usually do birthdays, but this young lady is, she's just one of my favorites. And so here is Carrie McCollum from Cullman, Alabama.
Hi, guys. This is Carrie McCollum from Cullman, Alabama. Just listened to the PowerCast, and I thought it was awesome. I thought my husband on there was really good. He was concerned that he was going to sound a little too stuttery, but I think you did a pretty good job, don't you guys? I'm sure you do. I also, listening to that PowerCast tonight was really heartwarming to hear Lana. I really connected with her story and the way she talked about knowing as a child. That's exactly the way I feel. And the way I've always felt. I felt love from God, and I didn't feel the stories that I had later learned going to church, trying to go to church, because I knew that God was real, and no one ever told me that. I just wanted to call and share that, because it was really nice to hear that there's other people out there that are not being squashed. Their spirit isn't being squashed, and the love inside of them isn't being squashed. She had a thought, and she thought it wasn't right what she was being taught, what was going around, and that was awesome. Great. Good on you. and in the words of Barris. Love you guys so much. And you know, the other thing I wanted to say, the Gospel Revolution is, what you guys do is so important. It means so much. It is, and it's not a, it's definitely something that is a need. It's not something that is just pastime or something that's fun or something that doesn't need to be done. It needs to be done. It needs to be shared, and what you guys are teaching is the truth, and I'm so excited to be a part of this, to feel a part of the truth and how much love you guys have for everybody. It was really awesome. That PowerCast was really great. I loved the fact that you had different people on there sharing their views, and it was just really wonderful. And we look forward to helping and supporting the Gospel Revolution. It's not a have to, it's want to. And that is, of course, for me and Jimmy, it's a new thing to really realize the want to when it comes to the actual truth. Sharing the truth. You want to shout it from the rooftops. Love you guys so much and all that you do.
And she was referring to a PowerCast that we played just after we were in Calgary last time in January, and she was referring to Lana, who was just the most delightful young lady. I mean, everyone I met there was. Do you know what is the name of that really big gentleman? The gentleman you don't want to meet in a back alley on a dark night, and he's a big teddy bear. Is it James?
James Gustafson.
He gave me a T-shirt, and James, we're thinking of you, buddy, and we're looking forward to seeing you again up there. But James said something that really dug into my psyche up there, because I, when I was sharing there, I said, don't be pretending that you've done all your own research when all you've done is listen to somebody else that you say, hey, what the heck, I'll agree with that. Don't say that you've done your own research. My intention was to differentiate between really digging into the bucket for yourself and just, you know, just eating pre-masticated food, which was what we did in Christianity. James came back at me the next morning. I don't even know if I told you this, mate. He came back at me the next morning and said, hey, listen, fair crack of the whip, or something Canadian to that effect. He said, we rely on people like you to tell us the truth.
Yeah.
And I went, as I always do, really, really quiet. He got me, that guy. He got me. So, James, we're coming back. Victor Brandon and all of our family up there will be seeing you inside of the month. And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. Don't forget to visit http://thetruegospel.net and get your copy of Robert Heinz's fantastic publication, Redemption, A Declaration for All, Not a Choice for a Few. We just love the book. It's only $7.95 for a Kindle edition, and you can contact for a hard copy Bob directly through his website. Bob was telling me, mate, that his sales have gone up since we've started just putting a little teaser for it in this show, so I am so grateful for that.
Fantastic.
You know, you, our listeners, are the real stars of the Gospel Revolution. You might be a virgin listener or have been following the message for years, but if you're a virgin giver, I'd like to ask you to break the drought. Call our office at area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeffrey about how you can join the amazing people who keep this gospel of grace and peace going out every week. A dollar a day will make all of the difference to getting that message out in Kenya for another month, or getting some free CDs out to people who want to just duplicate them and send them out to their friends. By the way, you can do that in MP3s as well, and you can just email them to your friends if you want. You want to leave a message for Mike or a question for him to answer? Dial area code 234-564-0971. That is 234-564-0971 and leave a voicemail. Our web address is www.thegospelrevolution.com and on Facebook at Friends of Mike Williams and The Gospel Revolution. Thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands. All the Gospel All the Time is being broadcast 24-7 at myradiostream.com/Gospel Revolution. So now it's good night from myself, Barris Bartlett from the GR Studios in Nashville, Tennessee.
And it is good night from myself, Michael Williams, right here in Houston, Texas, where it's a beautiful summer day. And we look forward to seeing you guys again. We hope that this show was helpful to you. We hope that it was inspirational to you. We hope that it's something that you'll pass on to someone else to listen to. Remember, the gospel revolution has always thrived on those who take what they hear and pass it on to someone else. So don't hesitate to copy the link and send it to a friend and ask them to give a listen to. That's the way that this all started. People copying tapes. Our copyright law applies to the show the same as it does to all of our other recorded material. It is the law. You must copy it. You must pass it on. We love you guys. Thank you so much. We look forward to next week.
We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended does not mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
Better.